Okay, thank you very much. You may be seated. The text for the message this morning is Romans 15:14. Romans 15:14, and I'll be using the NAS on that particular text and my NIV for other scripture references. Last night the topic was what a laborer does. A laborer loves people, shares the gospel, and shares his or her life. Now this morning it's going to be a little bit more on what a laborer is, particularly if you want to be a laborer for a lifetime. And that's what we want to be, isn't it? Our whole lives. I like Psalm 92:14. They still bring forth fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. That's the RSV. I like that part. And why not? We can be fruitful right on down to the end. So Romans 15:14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. First of all, a laborer is someone who's full of goodness. Now, goodness means character, good character. It's that kind of character that is beneficial in its effect and makes an impact for God. Character that is beneficial in its effect and makes an impact for God. I think there's a beautiful illustration of that in the case of John the Baptist, as recorded in Mark 6, verse 20. I'll begin reading with verse 19 of Mark 6. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John the Baptist, and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. Herod feared John, knowing him to be a righteous and a holy man. Here was a character that was beneficial in its effect. It had an inhibiting effect on people who were around him. And then it says, when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. Yet he liked to listen to him. Now, good character makes an impact for God. I wonder, does your character, your Christian character, does my Christian character make an impact for God? Is there something just around by our very presence that things around us may be quieted down a bit, inhibited a bit? I know that Henrietta Mears talked about leadership. And she said there are sometimes a lot of people who walk in the door, or rather the door opens, but nobody comes in. When they're around, you don't know they're there. Or like Doug Sparks likes to quote that book from Somerset Maugham of Human Bondage. So these old folks had done nothing, and when they died, it was as though they had never lived. They didn't leave any kind of a mark. It was only a blur, if that. But good character, full of goodness, leaves a mark, not a blur. Makes an impact for God, and makes people want to listen. When I was with the Billy Graham team in the 50s, I spent 7 years, about 9 months a year, with the counseling and the follow-up department. And many times some eager young Christian would come up to me and say to me, tell me, why is God using Billy Graham like he is? Well, this question came up so often that I thought through an answer. And usually you're busy and you need a short answer, so I came up with this one. I said, well, more than any person I know, he practices Acts 24:16. Oh, what was that reference again? If you can get the secret of Billy Graham down in one verse of Scripture, you know, that's worth it. Acts 24:16. And I'd see them turn open the Bible right there. Do you know what it says? where the Apostle Paul said, "For herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man." Good character is indispensable to fruitfulness. A laborer is one who's full of goodness. Now, good character is godly character. And what is godly? What is God-like? Well, over in Exodus 34, we have the answer to prayer that Moses prayed. Because in Exodus 33, Moses said to God a very bold request. He says, "Now show me your glory. God, would you show me your glory?" And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." God's glory is seen in his character. Well, the next day, when Moses got up early to be with the Lord, and the Lord was going to display himself to Moses, Exodus 34 says that he put him in the cleft of a rock, and the Lord came down and passed in front of Moses. And then the Lord said something about himself. Now, as you know, God never wastes words. When Jesus spoke, he always, as someone said, hit the nail right on the cuticle. He hit it right on the spot. He never missed. And if God is going to reveal himself, what would he say about himself? Well, listen to what he said, particularly if he's only going to use a couple sentences. Here's what he said. The Lord passed in front of Moses, and here is what he said. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now, what does that say to you? That says that God is love. An essential of his character is that God is love. Now, I don't know how it strikes you when you've read that passage, but I sort of wish there was a period there, and that's all he said. But you have to take God like he is, and he went on to say, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. What does that say to you? To me, that says that God is also holy. Or as John said it in 1 John, God is light. And after reflection for quite a few years, I have come to the conclusion that the two fundamental characteristics of God's character are right there. God is holy and God is love. Now, good character is godly character. Good character is holy. Good character is loving. Now, Paul told Timothy, as recorded in 1 Timothy 4:7, he said, "Train yourself in godliness." Now, I think, just to pause here for a moment, some people seem paralyzed for fear of self-effort. God does expect us to take some initiative. We are to train ourselves in godliness, in character, in holiness, and in love. Take the matter of holiness, for instance. That is a matter of the will. That's a matter of obedience. That's a matter of doing what God said. I remember one time years ago, a young lady came up to me in a conference after a meeting, and she said, "I have a problem. Could you help me?" I said, "All right, if I can. What is your problem?" She said, "I'm always fighting with my mother. What do you think I ought to do?" I said, "Well, I think you ought to stop." And she looked at me as to say, "Is that all there is?" Yeah. I said, "Now, I'm not fighting with your mother, so I'm not the one to stop. God isn't fighting you, the mother. He isn't the one to stop. You are fighting with your mother. You ought to stop. Well, I can hear someone out there saying, yes, but how can you do that on your own? Well, let me give you a verse of scripture that solves that whole riddle in case that's a problem for you. And it's Romans 8:13, where the Apostle Paul says, if you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. In other words, you stop. You take the initiative. And the moment you make the choice, the act of the will, the Holy Spirit is right there to help you. But He doesn't move you along without your choice, without your cooperation, without your initiative. So character, you train yourself. It's an act of the will, of obedience, and you find the Holy Spirit is right alongside to help you. Or let's take the matter of love. Here too, training yourself in love is a matter of the will, of obedience. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of the will. You recall I reviewed the illustration or the parable last night of the Good Samaritan. How when the lawyer said to Jesus, now what's the great commandment? Well, it's to love God. The second is to love your neighbor. And the lawyer said, who is my neighbor? He was trying to worm his way out of that, I think. And then Jesus told that beautiful story of the Good Samaritan. And then at the end, he said to the lawyer, he asked him a question. He said, which of these now, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robbers? And the expert in the law said, well, the one who had mercy on him. Well, right, smart man. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. He didn't say go and feel like that. He said go and do like that. Be a good Samaritan. When you see an opportunity to do good, do it. And you can remember that for every Christian, 2 Timothy 1:7 is true. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. It's already there. He has already given you that spirit. Respond to it. Obey it. Do what He says. Train yourself in godliness, in love, and in holiness. If you want to be a laborer, a lifetime laborer, I am persuaded of you, my brothers, Paul says, that you are full of goodness. Goodness. Good character that makes an impact for God. And then he went on to say, and you're filled with all knowledge. A laborer is full of goodness. A laborer is filled with all knowledge. Now, the idea of knowledge here is first-hand experience as opposed to second-hand experience. You know, I'm afraid that a lot of us have more second-hand experience in some things than we have first-hand experience. Let me tell you three areas in which you and I, if we're to be laborers for a lifetime, must have first-hand experience. The first is in the knowledge of God. A first-hand knowledge of God. Let me read to you from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let not the Chinese boast of his wisdom. Let not the Russian boast of his strength. Or the American boast of his riches. Well, that's a little, that's not the NASB or the NIV. That's the LCS. That's the Lauren Charles Senny. It says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, God speaking here, that I am the Lord who exercise kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. Let him boast that he understands and knows me. The year that Dawson Trotman went home to be with the Lord, our staff conference that summer, our speaker was Dr. Carnell, then president of Fuller Seminary. And he spoke to us on the subject of Christian heroes. And I'll never forget that he said a hero is characterized by three things. First of all, a hero has broken through to ultimate reality, God himself. Secondly, a Christian hero is committed unreservedly, then, to that ultimate reality, God himself. And third, he lives accordingly. Well, a laborer is someone who has broken through to a first-hand experience of God. They know God personally. And secondly, are then committed unreservedly to him and lives accordingly. Dawson Trotman was a Christian hero. We can be as well. Let me ask you this morning, just reflect for a moment. When in your life was God most real to you? I want you to stop and think for a moment right now. Some experience, some time, when was it that God was most real to you? Now, if we had time for testimony, I'll dare say this, because I've asked many a person this in smaller groups, and rarely has it ever been on a nice, lovely summer afternoon, out on a grassy spot, with a few white clouds just floating lazily across a beautiful blue sky, when everything's loving, lovely and not a problem in the world. When God is most real to us, person after person, it's been in a tough time, in a struggle, in a great difficulty. One of our fellows adrift after being torpedoed on the ocean. Another, his wife with cancer. Another, a child hit by a car. Another, at a funeral. It's been the tough times, the difficult times, that God is most real. I remember when I was a student in Biola, Bible Institute of Los Angeles, years ago, I used to write in the front of my Bible sayings that I would pick up from the various speakers. And there was one I liked very well. It said, "Never doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light." And I thought, now that's a great statement. That's true. Never doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. But I've lived quite a while since then, and I've learned that the opposite is even more true. Never doubt in the light what God showed you in the dark. Because it's been in the dark times, the tough times, the difficult times, that God has been most real to me. And sometimes when everything is going great is when I have some of my greatest doubts. First-hand knowledge of God comes through his time with God and the realities of real life experience. Laborers need to know God firsthand, not secondhand. And the second thing, not only a knowledge of God, but accompanying that and along with it is a knowledge of his word, the Bible. A first-hand knowledge of the Bible, not secondhand. I remember one time a sailor came to me and he wanted some help. And they were having evangelistic services on his ship. And he said, "But the messages are dead. They're just lifeless." I said, "Well, who brings those messages?" He said, "Well, I do." So I said, "Well, where do you get those messages?" "Oh," he said, "I have a book of evangelistic sermons and I've been preaching those." Oh, I said, "No wonder they're flatter than a duck's instep. They're dead in a doornail. That's secondhand. It's lifeless." Far better to get up and give and share some verse of scripture that God has spoken to you. Much, not poorly said, stumbling way, but it's real and alive to you. That will go home to the hearts of your hearers. But repeating the greatest sermon that any somebody ever preached that was not yours will be dead. You need a first-hand knowledge of the Bible and to share what God has said to you firsthand. I remember some years ago, we have six children, Lucy and me, and I was sitting in my study reading a book, and the fifth, who was about 17 at that time, came by and said, "Dad, what are you reading?" Well, I was embarrassed to, really, I didn't want anybody, especially one of my teenagers, catch me reading what I was reading. It was a book on how to raise teenagers. So I said, "Well, honey, I'm reading a book on how to raise teenagers." And I went on to make some lame excuse how I'm trying to learn still to be a better father, etc. And Jeannie listened to this rather carefully and quietly, and then she said, "Well, Dad, do you think that sometimes you read too many books?" Well, I said, "What do you mean by that, hon?" She said, "Well, now, take all these books on how to raise children. Don't you find that the more you read, the more confused you get?" Well, I said, "That's right. They do have a lot of differing opinions." And then she came out with this blockbuster. She said, "Dad, don't you find that the Bible makes it much more simple?" It was kind of like that shave, that ad for the aftershave lotion, you know. Thanks, I needed that. She's right. The Bible doesn't have all that much to say on it, but what it says is right on the button. And you know, I hope that every one of us will walk out of this conference determined that our grasp of the Bible is going to be a first-hand experience and knowledge of this book, not a second-hand. And not only that, but this book is going to be first before all other books in my life. Filled with all knowledge. Knowledge of God, knowledge of this wonderful book, the Bible, and then a knowledge of people. People. In my experience, I have found out that generally people are not like I thought they were or heard they were. I recall reading, what's Paul Little's book? Is that How to Give Away Your Faith? That's the name of it, isn't it? In it he tells how he went to a Christian college where there's some fine Christian kids, but he was telling them how he does evangelism on the secular campus. He said, "In order to show you how I do it, I'll pretend like this is a secular campus. You're non-Christians, and I will do it, just like I do it in a fraternity or a dorm." So they went through, he gave his talk and so on, and then he opened it for questions, and these Christian kids, who are not exposed to the secular campus, asked him questions. And he said, the questions that they asked him, he has never once been asked in 15 years of evangelism on a secular campus. Now, if you want to find out what people are thinking that you're trying to reach, go ask and talk to and listen to the people you're trying to reach. I've noticed this on the mission field. I become a skeptic. I guess I was a born skeptic. In fact, one of my favorite books I have in my library is called A Creed for Skeptics. But, you know, I find out generally when I go somewhere in the Navigator world, and maybe I don't stay long enough, I can't say, I'm not a missionary, but I found out that generally speaking there are three kinds of people in any country of the world. The kind of people I thought they were, which they're not. The kind of people they think they are, which I don't think they are either. And then the real people that are pretty much down deep, just like I am, only with different cultural and externals. But we need, if we're going to be laborers for Christ, we need to have a first-hand knowledge of the people we're trying to reach. And the way to get it is to talk to them and listen. 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 It's very important. I remember one time I picked up a couple fellows from a training, summer training program in Nebraska and drove them back to Colorado. We stopped for gas, and these two eager beavers were going to witness to the gas station attendant, and they did. I'll guarantee you, they did. In fact, he had my credit card held suspended in midair, and they were giving him a testimony, and he was courteous enough to listen, but there was my credit card midair, didn't have time, they didn't give him time to even fill it out. I could see he was the only person in the station working. Other cars were coming in, waiting in line, but they were going to give him a testimony. So we had a little talk about that after we pulled out. Well, the next time we stopped in Denver for gas, they said, well, now, Lorne, it's your turn. So I said to the fellow as he was filling, and I said, tell me, how are things going with you? Well, he said, it's been a rough week. I said, what's happened? Well, he said, my wife walked out on me this week. I said, you know, I'm sorry to hear that. And I began to listen to him. And you know, it wasn't 1 minute because I listened. I had a fellow's heart. So I'm talking about, so often we want, all we have in mind is what I want to say to that group of people or to that person. I'm saying, get a first-hand knowledge of people by listening to them. Find out what's on their heart, what their concerns are, if you want to be an effective laborer. Okay, that's my second point. Fill with all knowledge. Knowledge of God, first-hand knowledge. First-hand knowledge of the Bible. First-hand knowledge of the people that you want to reach. And then, back to Romans 15:14, last point, he says, able also to admonish one another. A laborer or laborers are able to admonish one another. When I think of that, I think of Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. I think that the picture here is not of somebody sitting to listening to a lecture, but rather it's a group of Christians, whether it's two or more, that are together sharing, admonishing one another. And that's one of the reasons we're so strong on one-on-one and small groups, admonishing one another. Now, in order to admonish one another, I just want to make two quick points. The first is, we must talk to each other instead of about each other. Talk to each other instead of about each other. I think it's Proverbs 25:9, and I didn't check that this morning. Let me check it right now. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. 25, that's it, yes. Debate your cause with your neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. I remember in the late 70s, and some of you staff members will remember, there seemed to be an undercurrent of unrest in the Navigator staff that was quite widespread. And it was very disturbing. And there seemed to be a critical spirit and lack of trust. I recall being in Australia, and one of the staff members said to me, Lorne, what do you think is the greatest need in the Navigators today? Well, I've been sort of thinking and suffering through this, and I said, well, I think the greatest need in the Navigators today is to learn to talk to each other instead of about each other. And the staff person said, well, that's heavy. Oh, yeah, that's right, that's heavy. And little did I realize how heavy, because I got back home, and it was some time later, one of the fellows who worked with me on my team was talking with me. He said, Lorne, I have heard you criticize other members of your team to me. It occurred to me that you might be criticizing me to other members of your team. and I was smitten. I said, Jack, I'm guilty, and I'm sorry. I really am. My great concern about the navigators who need to talk to each other instead of about each other had to start with me. And so the next time our team got together, I apologized, asked their forgiveness, and I said, fellas, would you please hold me accountable? I really want to have victory in this area. And as Jerry White, who's our executive director, is here, could tell you, one of the first things we say, if something comes up about a person, have you talked to them? Have you talked to them? A laborer should admonish one another. Do you need help in that area? Do you need to go apologize to somebody? Nothing will tear up a team more, your team, than talking about each other instead of to each other. And it may be that we need to go back to that team and say, not only have I sinned here, but would you hold me accountable? Help me. I really want to learn. Well, when you do talk with a person, don't forget Ephesians 4:15. To speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in love. You know, there are several books that I have that just the title is worth the cost of the book. One of them is Dare to Discipline. You know, that one, that just to see that as we were raising our kids, parents ought to dare to discipline. Or another one, Parents on the Run. Parents should never be on the run. They shouldn't be afraid of their own kids. But ours are grown and gone. You know what the Bible says? Train up a child and away he goes. Well, that had happened to us. But I have a book, and you may have the copy, but every once in a while I put it on my desk for a couple days just for the title. It's called Caring Enough to Confront by David Augsburger. And I put it there to remind myself that I ought to care enough for my friends, love people enough to confront them when it's necessary. And that's based on Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth in love. In fact, when you read Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love may what? Grow up. And I'm convinced, unless we speak the truth and speak it in love to each other, we won't grow up. And we are in the business of helping each other grow up. So therefore, speak the truth in love. Maybe some of you have that supplement from Bill Gothard. And in this supplement, he says, and you know he has many, many wonderful, great truths that he shares. He said, but if he had just one truth, and only one, to leave Christendom, this is the one he would leave. He said, I would leave the truth of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, in the spirit of Galatians 6:1. He said, I would leave the truth of Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, in the spirit of Galatians 6:1. Let me read Matthew 18, 15 to 17 to you. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, the broader group. And if he refuses to listen even to them, then treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Every step is talking to the person, not about them. But he says, do it in the spirit of Galatians 6:1. And let me read that to you from the NIV. Brothers, If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Restore. The purpose is not condemnation. The purpose is not a verdict of judgment. The purpose is always restoration. Restore. Restore him gently. And then this warning that we've all experienced, we need so much, that while we're concerned about helping somebody else with a problem they have, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Matthew 18, in the spirit of Galatians 6:1. Well, dear friends, at this Laborers' Conference, don't forget, laborers for a lifetime are full of goodness, godly character, its fundamentals, holiness and love. They're filled with knowledge, a first-hand knowledge of God, of the Bible, and the people they're seeking to reach, and then able to admonish one another by speaking the truth in love. Romans 15:14. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, for myself and each one of us here this morning, I pray, make me like that. I pray that you would help us now to apply certain aspects to our lives as we need them at this particular time. Help us to take more than notes, but to practice it at the first available opportunity. Lord, keep our hearts open, our minds alert, and our ability to absorb what we need at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.